Given the sermon, this title this morning of Ordinary People, Extraordinary Impact. Ordinary People, Extraordinary Impact. In the year 1856 in November, a Mrs. Colville came from Gateshead in England to County Antrim in Northern Ireland. And her goal, her aim was to go and to visit people and to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. She was visiting a house one day in Ballymena, and there were two ladies there who were talking to a young man by the name of James McQuilkin, who was a rather sort of notorious figure in the area. He engaged in and had and trained fighting cocks, you know, and they would gather the men around and they would see these animals take on all comers and fight to the death or fight to injury. And they were explaining the gospel to this young man, McQuilkin, and McQuilkin was so taken with it that he went back to speak to this lady, Colville, and to ask her more about it, and eventually he became a Christian. Later on the next year, September 1857, there was a meeting in a little school a few miles from Ballymena about the school property and about the need for renovating the property and making things ship-shape about it. And three of the men are walking home, and they're talking about the change in McQuilkin. And they put it down to, give him time and he'll be back to his old ways again. But one of them says, you know, I would give the world for forgiveness. I would give the world for it. And as time went on, that particular man went and spoke with McQuilkin. And as he was reading then his Bible one day, he was reading and he read some verses and it's true, this is it. And he too became a Christian. It wasn't long before the two other men had become Christians. And the four of them started to meet together in September towards the end of that year and on into 1858. And they started to pray. And they started to pray one night in the week. They met for prayer and they would take with them in one hand a Bible and the other hand a pile of peats or coal to feed the fire. And they would pray long and they would pray hard. And God started to work. And in 1858, every night they met for prayer, somebody new joined them because they had become a Christian. By the end of the year, there were 50 new people joining in that prayer meeting. And as the year turned into 1859, God started to answer their prayers in ways beyond what they'd ever dreamt or expected. And what's known as the 1859 revival in Ulster hit home. And God's Spirit moved and 100,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And the ripple effects down through the centuries are still being felt. And it's not only true in Kells and in Ballymena and around those areas. Not only true in 1859 in Ulster. It happened in the States. It happened. It's happened in different places all over the world at different times. And what I want us to look at this morning is the challenge to believing prayer. The challenge to believing prayer. In James chapter 4 and verse 3, James says, and there's these words should haunt us. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. And at the start of his letter, in James chapter 1, he says, when you ask, you should believe and not doubt. You should believe and not doubt. So here's a challenge this morning to believing prayer. And the first thing that we want to look at, and having our Bibles open at James chapter 5, verse 16, I want us to see, first of all, a promise of great effectiveness. A promise of great effectiveness. See it there in the second half of verse 16. James, who writes this letter, is the brother, or more accurately we could say the half-brother of Jesus. He's got a couple of nicknames. One is James the Just, or we could understand as James the Righteous, or James the Holy One. And he also had another nickname, not quite so complimentary. He was known as Old Camel Knees. You think, why? I don't know. Have you ever seen a camel's knees? I haven't paid any great particular attention to them, but you can imagine what they're like. You see, how do you mount a camel to ride it? It gets down on its knees. You can imagine the camel going down on its knees time after time after time on the sand of the desert, and how calloused those knees become and how tough the skin becomes on them. Well, that's what they said about James's knees, because he was a man who prayed lots, a man who was known for his prayer life. And his praying permeates this little book. It's not a book about prayer, but yet it opens talking about prayer. In the middle, he calls the people to pray. And at the end, he finishes with a great crescendo of whatever your circumstances, pray. Whether you're sick, pray. Whether you're well, sing praise to God. For if you're in sin, pray. If somebody's straying, pray. Pray. And this book, you know, the book of James, it's not renowned for being a deep theological book. In fact, Martin Luther, who never minced his words, said it was a right strawy letter. He thought there was no substance to it. It was all practical stuff. And he didn't want practical stuff at that particular moment. He wanted good, heavy, meaty theology. This is a right strawy book. But whenever you look at the book of James and you see how there's this great concern for practical Christian living, on how we speak, on how we treat people, on how we react to temptation, on how we cope when we're ill, how we cope if we've got lots of money or little money, how we cope in all sorts of circumstances, how we deal with our speech, permeating all of that is this undercurrent of you need to be praying. So if we want to be practical Christians, if we want to make a practical impact in this world, we learn the lesson from James that we need to be praying. But there's great encouragement. He doesn't just set us an example by his nickname and by the way he writes his letter. Comes to the end and he says, I want you to know the prayer of a righteous man, a righteous person, man, woman, boy or girl, is powerful and effective. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And you get the implication. This is not a truth that James has just heard and he's passing it on because he thinks, well, this is true and I better tell these people about it. You get the impression, no, this is a truth that he has felt, a truth that he has seen, a truth that he has based his life around, being called camel knees. It's almost as if he has a little play on words. Remember his two nicknames. James the Righteous. And James the Camel Knees. James the Prayer. And he says, you know, the prayers. The prayers that you get camel knees from. The prayers of a righteous man. See, he almost ties in his two little nicknames. I'm telling you folks, are powerful and effective. And that's really good for us to hear, because praying, as Warren reminded us in our family weekend in June, looked so ordinary. It seems so ineffective. I'm spending time sitting with my eyes closed talking to someone who's not here. Surely I would be better spending my time talking to someone who is here, who's not a Christian, about the gospel. James says, no, no, no. I want you to grasp that the praying is the powerful and effective bit. Sometimes we're so caught up with our own ability that we think, well, actually me doing the talking is the important thing. Or perhaps it sort of goes the other way, where we're discouraged because we don't feel that we have the ability to talk clearly and concisely about the gospel. And we wish we were better, and we can beat ourselves up because we're not better. And we do want to be better, but here is the focus. That we grasp that going to God in prayer is what is important. And we hear that James says it's powerful. This word speaks of a power that is in it. A power that is waiting to be released. A power that is waiting to be unleashed. The word could be used to describe something that does look fairly bland and ordinary. Imagine a plot of land. little house on it. And the man living in this house, and he's poor and he's struggling to make ends meet. And in below his plot of land there is oil trapped centuries ago. Oil laid down below the layers. And it's there. And there is wealth untold waiting to be unleashed. All that he needs, he has. But it's there waiting to be set loose. And there we see both the ordinariness and we see the life-changing power that is there waiting to be tapped. And James tells us that prayer is powerful. It's like that. And he tells us that it's effective. Power is no use on it. Raw power is no use on its own. A wild horse has lots of power, but it's not remotely effective. It needs to be harnessed so that it can get things done. And James tells us that prayer is powerful and effective. It gets things done. It works. And we need to hear this because we can forget. We know in our heads, but we need to be reminded over and over again of the power of prayer. And that prayer, what James is saying, prayer punches above its weight. It seems so ordinary. It seems so ineffective. It seems as if nothing has happened. We get down, we pray, we get up and go on. What's changed? James wants us to hear the truth that he has gathered from a lifetime of praying on his knees. He says prayer is powerful and effective. And he gives us this illustration from the Old Testament of Elijah. Elijah, the Old Testament preacher. The kings of Israel had been going steadily downhill. They reached one of the low points. Not the lowest point, I don't think, but one of the low points. Whenever we come to Ahab, and Ahab marries a foreigner, and God has said, you're not to do that because they have no time for me. He disregards God's command, marries Jezebel, whose very name is still famous to this day for wickedness. He marries Jezebel. Jezebel is a follower of the god Baal. Baal is the god of fertility, the god of rain, the god that not only makes people produce, but makes the earth itself produce. And God says, oh, that's okay. You want to devote yourselves to following Baal? I'll back off a bit. And I'll not send rain. And you worship Baal all you like. And so off they go for 3.5 years and they worship Baal. And there's drought. There's drought for 3.5 years. And Baal is seen to be ineffective. And the contest climaxes in the section, we didn't read it, this afternoon, 1 Kings 18, where Elijah issues a challenge to the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, come to Mount Carmel and we'll set up a sacrifice on the altar here, and I'll set up one. And what we'll do is we'll call on our respective gods and see who has power and see who's effective. And Elijah, or the prophets of Baal, leap and shout and cut themselves and whip themselves into a frenzy. And hour after hour after hour, nothing happens. And then Elijah comes and Elijah prays simply. And fire comes down from heaven. And fire takes hold of the altar which they had soaked. And fire consumes everything. But Elijah's not done yet. Elijah then gets down on his knees and he starts to pray that God would send the rain, because the people have, at least on the outside, have turned back to God and they're saying there is only one true God. And Elijah gets down on his knees again and he prays for rain. And James tells us that this is the proof that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Look at Elijah, he says. And there's a lovely little phrase that he has in verse 18. He says, and the land brought forth its fruit. It's a phrase that we find in the Psalms describing the way things ought to be. whenever God is pouring out great blessing and things are being brought to where they're supposed to be. Psalm 67. God will us bless. God shall blessing send. The earth its fruit will yield. It's a picture of things being made right. And James is saying Elijah's prayers had the power to put things right. Here's our encouragement to be at prayer. And it's not just an ordinary looking thing with great power. It's also a great privilege. Think about what has happened here. Here's your privilege. Here's Elijah's privilege. God had promised that it would rain. Chapter 18 and verse 1. And Elijah got down and he prayed that it would rain. And we'll come to the question of why did he need to do it? If God already said he would do it, why did Elijah need to pray? We'll come to that in a moment. But if I could put it this way, it's as if when God is going to do something, he says, I'm going to do something, but I will do it by moving my people to pray. I'm going to do something great and wonderful, but I will start off the whole process by getting my people to pray so that my children feel part of their father's work. So that my children are excited because they're part of what I'm doing. And so although God is going to act, he gives Elijah the privilege of being the one who's calling on God to act. And who's pleading with God to act. And that's what happened in Kells. That's what's happened in other places, in Kilkenny, in the south, on further down the south of Ireland. And the island of Lewis. It's happened in China. It's happened in lots of places where God has given his people the privilege of prayer. They've seized it, they've prayed, and they've found God working powerfully and effectively. So here is this great promise. Do you believe it? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Perhaps you're saying, well, Mark, that's all very well, but I've got two problems. One is, it says, the prayer of a righteous person, and then it says about this guy Elijah, and Elijah is obviously a great hero, a superhero of the faith, a giant. Mark, you've just told us that this guy called down fire from heaven. How's that meant to encourage me? I've never called down fire from heaven. He also, somebody died and he prayed and they came back to life. This isn't the same as us. See what James says next? The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He's saying, no, he wasn't. So the second thing I want us to see is that this promise is a promise to ordinary Christians. It's a promise to ordinary Christians. You know, James says the prayer of a righteous man. Prayer, and that man takes in man, woman, child, anyone. The prayer of a righteous person. Does that mean that we have to be superheroes in faith to pray? Does that mean that we have to be startlingly and splendidly obedient? What if we fall and fail miserably from time to time? Or often? Are our prayers ineffective? Well, James knows that righteousness is not something that we work up in ourselves. It's something that is given to us by God. It's something that's given to us by God through Jesus Christ. And it's whenever we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and we come to God in prayer that we find our prayers powerful and effective. But it's not only that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's also that we are living out the righteousness that God has put in. As we're seeking to follow. Now, where nobody's going to be perfectly righteous, does that mean that nobody's prayers are powerful and effective? Well, that's why he quotes the example of Elijah. If he had quoted Elisha, it would have been harder. But Elijah really was a man just like us. We tend to think of him as this great spiritual superhero. But if you read on in 1 Kings 19, Elijah comes down from this great event on Mount Carmel. Elijah goes with Ahab to the city of Samaria, and he finds what? Jezebel is not one bit interested in the fact that Almighty God sent fire from heaven and Almighty God had sent the rain. She's not convinced. She wants Elijah's life. And what does Elijah do? Elijah, who had stood against 450 sword-wielding prophets of Baal and called them out, one man against 450, runs away terrified from a woman. He runs and he hides in a cave hundreds of miles away, full of fear, full of weakness, full of self-pity, wanting to die. He's at the end of his tether, completely overwhelmed by the circumstances of his life. Now, can you identify with that? Can you identify with fear? Fear that can paralyze us. Can you identify sometimes with a feeling of complete and utter weakness? Or, what's the point? Or just being filled with self-pity? Or just being at the end of your tether? Or life just being too much for you? That you just wish that it was over and you were home safe in heaven? Elijah was a man just like us. And the word doesn't mean that he was a human just like us. The word that James uses means he was a man of like passions or like emotions or like feelings. He was just like us. And it's this man, this ordinary man with his flaws and his failings and his weaknesses, it's this ordinary man who closed the heavens by his praying. And who opened the heavens by his praying. And who saw the power of God unleashed by his praying. And what this is saying to us, and what James wants you and me to get, is that this is not something for superhero Christians, but this is something, this promise that your prayers are powerful and effective is a promise for you and for me. Not for super holy people, but for ordinary, everyday, flawed, failing Christians. And why is that? James doesn't explain it, but let me explain why. It's because Jesus has purchased for you the righteousness that means that you can walk into his Father's presence even with your sins and your failings, and you can go, "Forgive me, I failed again. I'm such a failure, but Lord, will you please work in so-and-so's life?" Jesus has purchased for you the right to walk into his Father's presence to pray and to ask. He has purchased the right for your voice to be heard. He has purchased the right for you to be adopted as one of God's children, so that all the powerfulness of God will be made effective through your asking. See the implication of that? The widely held belief that anyone can go to God and pray isn't true. God doesn't guarantee to hear the prayers of everyone. Well, he does hear them, but he doesn't guarantee to answer them, because prayer is the privilege of the children of God. Purchased by Christ. Christ said to his disciples, "When you pray, you say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" So, if you're not yet a Christian this morning, your prayers are not going to be powerful and effective. You have no helpline to God. He may choose to answer, but he doesn't guarantee to answer. The only prayer that he guarantees to answer from you is, "Lord God, would you give me this righteousness that means that I can be one of your children? Will you give me this forgiveness?" If you're not yet a Christian this morning, that's where you need to start. All the rest of this is a privilege for the children of God, a promise to the children of God. But it's not for you until you become one of God's children. So, we've seen the promise and its richness. We've seen the promise is for us, who are ordinary Christians, but we've got to be Christians. And then the third thing this morning that we see is then whenever we put point one, that there's this great promise, and point two, that this promise is for you, when we put those together, we're left with a challenge. So the third thing is a challenge to ordinary Christians to the extraordinary task of ordinary prayer. challenge the ordinary Christians to the extraordinary task of ordinary prayer. What's this praying to be like? What is your prayers to be like? It says here that he prayed earnestly. Literally, it says, with prayer he prayed. And part of me would love to stand here this morning and say, folks, you've got to pray really earnestly. And you've got to be really passionate about it. You've got to be really into it. Well, I can't say that because that's not what the Bible says. I know the commentators, the experts in Greek grammar, they say, in Hebrew language, yes, when you double a thing up with praying, he prayed, it intensifies it. But this isn't Hebrew, this is Greek. And it just says, with praying, he prayed. And the grammatical experts say, it just means he just prayed. He just prayed, and the heavens were closed. He just prayed, and the heavens were open. He just prayed. So what's our prayer to be like? Of three things. First of all, he just prayed. He just prayed. That's what he did. And that's what we're to do. Yes, earnestness and fervency are great. They can be a real encouragement to other Christians whenever they hear somebody being really passionate. They really want something. When somebody, in a sense, loses themselves in their prayer and they're pleading with God, that can be a real encouragement to everyone's personality. Some people are very level and they have a more quiet disposition. Are they to be rebuked because their prayers aren't rising up into a high pitch and falling? No, Elijah just prayed. He just prayed. He just prayed. Will you just pray? That's what we need to do. The devil comes along to us and seeks to distract us. Or we tell ourselves that we're not very good at praying. Elijah just prayed. That's what's needed. That's fantastic. What a God we have. We don't need to come to him with great passionate voices to whip him into a frenzy of doing something. He doesn't need our passion in that sense. We should be passionate about his kingdom. Don't misunderstand me. But he just prayed. The hearing of our prayers, the answering of our prayers, is not conditioned on how whipped up we become. Just be yourself and just pray. And just keep on praying. Don't let anything put you off. Oh, I'm not very good. Just pray. But then there is a secret to prayer. And you're saying, I knew there was a catch. There is. There is a secret. And it's this. He just prayed the promises of God. He just prayed the promises of God. Here is the secret to powerful and effective prayer. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, Elijah was told by God, it's going to rain. So what did Elijah do? He went and prayed for the thing that God had said he was going to do. Does that render his prayer ineffective? No, because as we've seen, that's the way God delights to work. But James also tells us that Elijah prayed previously that it would not rain. Where did Elijah get the idea that it shouldn't rain? Well, whenever God gave his people his law, whenever they were going into the promised land, in Deuteronomy 28, there was a set of promises and a set of rebukes and punishments. Promises if they would follow faithfully, punishments if they would not follow at all. And amongst those punishments, God said, if you depart from me and if you leave my ways, I will make the heavens like brass and the earth hard, and it will not rain. He promised it would happen. He underlined it whenever Solomon built the temple, and Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 said, Lord, if these people here who are also much your cheerleaders today and are singing your praises today, if they depart from you, will you close up the heavens so they will come back to you? And God says, yes, I will close up the heavens in chapter 7. He then says, but if my people humble themselves, and if my people pray, I will hear and I will answer them, and I will heal their land. And so Elijah knows what God has promised. He knows what God had promised in Deuteronomy. He knows what God had promised at the great opening of the temple. He knows that. And so he's gone to God. And he said, Lord, you said it won't rain. You said that you would stop the rain. You said that if your people turn back, that it would rain. And he starts to plead these promises. Now, what should we do? Often we're discouraged because we go to pray. We ask for things and then we don't see them happen. But God has given us a huge list of the things that are on His agenda to do, that are His priorities. And what we need to do is to know what He's promised and to ask Him to do it. It's not inevitable that He's going to do it. In that sense, because He has tied His acting with His people's praying. And so go and pray and plead. He has promised, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. So go and plead for your children. He has promised that He will build His church. Go and plead that He will build His church. He has promised that He will provide grace and He will provide strength for those undergoing testing, so that they won't buckle, but so they will be able to stand up under it and they will escape. Pray for that. If you were to sit down and list the promises of God that you can put your mind to, how many would you have? 10? 15? Out of the hundreds that there are, we need to read our Bibles and make a note of the promises that really jump out at us. And we need to pray those promises. And as we pray those promises, we will start to see God answering those promises. There are some of you here today because four or five years ago with our mission teams, we changed our strategy. We decided that instead of running around like headless chickens being busy for the week, we would stop and we would spend time in prayer and we would take God's promises and we would pray them back to Him. And since we started doing that, we've seen God bring those of you who are new Christians here and bring you to Christ. God honouring His promises. Because He loves to see His kids take Him at His word and say, yes, you said this, now Dad, please, do it. So, he just prayed God's promises. The challenge for us to know the promises and then to pray them. And then finally, he just prayed until God answered. He just prayed until God answered. In 1 Kings 18, we read that he prayed 7 times. That's true, he prayed 7 times, but also the number 7 is one of those numbers in the Bible that it paints a picture of completeness. You know, God's saying to us, just keep praying till the answer comes. When I've promised something, you pray until the answer comes. Where God has promised, He promises wives that their husbands will be one without words. He promises that a wife sanctifies her husband. And there's a promise for those of you whose husbands aren't yet Christians. He promises that He will pour out His blessing through parents to their children so their children will know and love Him. Promise for you to pray. Keep praying. Don't give up the 7 times business. Don't pray at 7 times. Keep going. Keep praying and keep praying. Persistence is what we learn from Elijah. I know you've said it, God. I don't know your timing, but I know you've said it. And I'm going to keep calling you to your word. In James chapter 1 verse 5, James says that we're to believe and not doubt. He says, such a man will not receive what he asks for. Lest any of you read that and be completely discouraged, for you think to yourselves, oh, I struggle. What James is saying there is the type of prayer that says, well, Lord, I know you've said this, just go and do it, please. And, well, I don't really think you're going to do it. But I'm just going to say it anyway. I know I should say it's what I, it's where there's a divided allegiance. We see that in James chapter 4. You don't have because you don't ask. Or you do ask and then you don't have because you've asked with wrong motives. And he's talking about our allegiance, where the person isn't really that convinced that God is going to give them what he said, or that God is going to keep his word. We may have doubts. We may struggle when we pray. We take those doubts and we say, like the Father did in Mark chapter 9 when he said, "I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." And we keep asking. And we keep asking. And we'll see God work. Patience and persistence, showing this God that we believe his word. And even when we struggle to believe it, we're going to hang on to it and try and let go of our struggles. And we will find, as James says in James chapter 1, that this God is generous. And he gives to all without finding fault. Here's a generous father who loves to give to his kids. What God the Father loves is to see his children, or to hear his children, turning his promises back to him in trust, and trusting him, and keeping trusting him over time. So, what are we going to do? We're going to take this great promise, and are we going to hang our hopes on it? And are we going to put it into action? Because whenever we do that, us ordinary people, we'll see God do extraordinary things. Let's come to God in prayer. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this awesome privilege of prayer, purchased at such a great cost by your Son. Along with all the other things that he purchased, forgiveness and eternal life, he purchases this great blessing, and we thank you for it. But Father in heaven, we pray that we would not despise this blood-bought privilege that is ours. That we would use it, and that we would just pray, and that we would let nothing shake us from just praying, and from praying your promises, and praying with patience and persistence, knowing that you are faithful and keep your word, Lord God. Help us to pray. Lord, thank you for the answers that in this fellowship we have seen to the prayers of your people. Lord, we want more. We want more. Lord, you talk in your word about your generosity and how you are able to do more than we can ever ask or imagine. And Lord God, we have asked you to fill this place and to take us to a place far, far bigger than this. So would you do more than we can ever ask or imagine? Would you completely blow us away by what you will do in answer to our prayers? Help us to pray and to keep at it. And help those who are struggling in particular life circumstances and who have a promise to cling to. Help them to keep clinging to it, knowing that you will in time honour that promise. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.